Turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. I'd like to read for you the first 10 verses of Luke chapter 9. So we've been following along Luke's Gospel, the account of Jesus Christ. Beginning at verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. Herod said, John, I have beheaded. But who is this of whom I hear such things? So he sought to see him. And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. Then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. Lord, we just come to you again as we come to your word. Thank you for the gift of it. It's an amazing piece of material that we have. Thank you for it. Lord, we pray again for our government, as your word tells us, for your wisdom to them, that they may make decisions which are beyond agendas, personal agendas. Lord, you know. You're the one who is the king who sits on high, who sits on the throne room of the universe. You're the king over all the earth. We thank you for that. So Lord, in the midst of all that's going on in our country, help us to focus our eyes ultimately on you, Lord Jesus. For there's nothing that takes you by surprise, nothing that takes you off guard, even when it comes to the direction of nations. So Lord, we pray for that, and that we may be the people that you want us to be, that your church in the United States may be obedient, submissive to you, yielded, and walk with you. Lord, thank you. Lord, you know our needs. You know what we're going through in the circumstances of our lives right now, our physical, emotional, relational, spiritual, the things that are happening within us, Lord, you know. And just pray for your help. Pray for your mercy. Pray for your guidance. Pray for your wisdom. Pray for your direction. Pray for your tenderness. Pray for your graciousness. Pray for discernment. Lord, there's so much going on in our lives at times too much. So, Lord, continue to get us apart to the place where from time to time we will be like the disciples with Jesus, just themselves and you. Lord, again, your blessing on our word, on your word that you've given to us, your blessing on us, Lord, through it, for our good, for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. This is at a pivotal time in Jesus' three-year ministry from when he started. We're now about right in the middle, 18 months in, And so this is not exactly like the, as I read on a postcard back just recently, a Sumatran tiger who cares for their young cubs until around 18 months old, because those young cubs have to grow up and fend for themselves. And then somewhere in there, they'll go out and disable an animal, not kill them off, so that that animal, so their cubs can learn how to go out and fend for themselves, take care of themselves, provide in that way as tigers do for what they need. 18 months. Well, this is not quite the same, because Jesus is not going to send his disciples out to cripple them or hurt them. But it's time to sort of make a transition, really. 18 months, they've walked with the Master. They've heard his words. They've watched him interact. They've watched him heal. They've watched his graciousness with people of all types. All kinds of interactions, all types. And now, it's time for a moment of stepping out of the classroom and being able to go on a practical missions short-term trip. Which is what he basically sends them on here. Very short, but that's what happened. So, if you're taking notes, I have kind of two outlines. And one is that there's a healthy ministry. There are hazardous responses, but there's honest accountability. But then also, another one is, and I'll probably stick more with this, there's a job to do, responses to deal with, a report to deliver, and a rest to enjoy. So if you look in the first verse about this job, he gives them tools, he gives them a task, and he sort of says to them, let's keep this trim, lean. You don't need much. So verse 1. So he called his 12 disciples, gave them power and authority over all demons to cure diseases, he sent them to preach the kingdom of God, heal the sick. So their tools, and some of the tools we have, for if you know Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit living within you, and that's the tool of power. Dynamite here, where he gave them power, but that's what we have, the power of the Holy Spirit, because of his presence within the lives of every follower of Jesus Christ. It's very easy, very the same. He gave them power and authority as well. And that is the authority of the police officer in uniform and says, stop. Not because they're strong or mighty or good looking, but because they're a police officer. Authority. So with those things, the tools, the power of the Holy Spirit, and we have the Word of God as a tool in that sense that has been given to us, because it's the Word of God that speaks to people's lives. And at best, things that we can share in their lives are things that we have learned from the Word of God to help them. The tools. He gives them the tools. And then he gives them the task. And their task is to preach the kingdom of God and to heal. Now, Luke was very... This is not the first time he's used that phrase again. Kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. And then it says, and they went out preaching the gospel. So those are the two interlocking phrases here. Because the kingdom of God is where God is the king. And so they preach the gospel that there is a king and we're not him. There is a king. And there's a king that we are going to have to answer to sometime. A king. I know we're not much into kings in our country here. We're not much into kings. We know there's such things as kings, but we don't really live under one. But there is a king. And the king has the final say. The king has a final authority. Oh, you can appeal to the king, but really, it's the word of the king. We have a king. There is a king. And so with that, the kingdom is about the king and where the king is king. where the king is. So preach the kingdom of God, preach the gospel, because in that kingdom, we enter into it by repentance. We enter into it by coming out of our own self-made kingdoms. For we have those, however big or small they are, and entering into the kingdom of God. And Paul uses many phrases about this. The kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of light. The kingdom of the Son of his dear love. The Son whom he loves. So by leaving our own kingdom, we come into the kingdom of God. The gospel, by repentance, faith, trust, and belief. And he gave them power and authority and sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. You know, it's interesting. Oh, the third thing. Verse 3. And he gets them down to minimal equipment. It's almost like you're working with concrete and you only have one shovel and one hammer. You know, I need more than that. But it's like, no, he says, no, don't take this. Not staffs, bag, bread, money. Not even an extra pair of clothes. Not even two tunics. So they're trimmed down. I think part of that is so that they can go out and realize as they're going out, and they will see it happen, that God is taking care of them. God is taking care of them. Because they didn't take along. Now, is this the way it is always? No, because later on, even in Luke's gospel, he will send out the disciples and he will say, so I told you before not to take a bag, not to take this, not to take that, but now you can do that. Now you can. So it's not a matter of, I need to follow Jesus Christ, I need just one pair of clothes type of thing. That's not it. He's given them a task here, and I believe so they can, as they're going, find that God is taking care of them. Because even in that experience itself, it develops them. They grow that way. Boy, Jesus told me not to do this, not to do that. And really, I don't even have a scroll to read from the gospel, but but I know what the kingdom is. And he said, go out into different areas. And he sent them out. Okay. So they could grow. By the way, I should have quoted this earlier. But, you know, when you get to practice what you've learned, then it really sinks into in a way that's not just theory. With the peacemaking, the board graciously allowed me to go to Casper for an intensive 3-day seminar. And in learning conflict coaching and mediation intervention. And so as we went through all the stages, it was like, okay, you've learned this. We're now going to do role play of just what you've learned. How I learned to hate the words role play. Because not only were you role playing, but you were having some of the facilitators there sort of checking you out. Bless you. And so at the end, the last day, the morning of it was, with each group, two of us, and we took turns, two of us were the people that had issues, and the other two were the ones who were hopefully going to help us work through those things. Role play. And in the afternoon, the tables turned, and the two who were the issue people in the morning, and this took all morning and all afternoon, the two who were with the issues now became the coaches, and the coaches became the people with problems with each other. And all that time, not like a fly on the wall, the facilitator's just checking it all out. And then later on, he critiques, okay, here's what you did. In everything that we had learned to that point. Intensive. I didn't know there could be such emotion in role-playing. Because these were real incidents, and also, somebody asked me, well, which would I rather be? I'd rather be the person with the issue. Because everyone was given information, here's the situation, here's the two parties, even the coaches, but each individual person with an issue was given their secret information. And so which was basically the issues of heart. And so the coaches had to try to work through to go, what are the heart issues going on here? Not just what's the problem, what's the problem with the problem with these people? What's about them? Sort of thing. So, yeah, I'd rather be the person with the issue. But there it is. As Tozer would say, theological truth is useless until it is obeyed. Tozer, A.W. Tozer, quote unquote. Because the purpose behind all doctrine is to secure moral action. From learning, as you'd go from some, I don't know, Christian radio, say, learning to living. And that's exactly Jesus, 18 months, here you go. It's your turn to now go out. By the way, preach the kingdom and heal, because you're healing at that time. You're touching people at the point of their worst, the worst in their lives. Diseases, demonic trouble. So it's like, you're going to minister the word of God to them, but you're also going to come along and you're going to be involved in those people's lives in the area where they're at their worst. And that's what he did. Power and authority. Now, there were responses to deal with in this. And the first is positive, implied out of verse 4. Because there is an and in verse 5 which ties the two together, and. And so verse 4 is the good side of the coin. Positive. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there, depart. So you're coming and somebody will take you in. You're out there talking to people and somebody's interested and go, you have a place to stay? No. You want to stay at our place? Well, sure, but you've heard my message and you've seen what God is doing through me right now. You want me to stay? Oh, yeah, yeah, we'd love to have you. Okay, so we'll take you in, and while as long as they're in that town or city, they would stay there. Enjoying hospitality, and then when it's time, thank you very much. I need to go to my next place. Next assignment. Positive. Acceptance. Receiving them. Because the negative, and, is verse 5. The negative. And whoever will not receive you. So you get that side of the coin as well. So you have, okay, no. No reception whatsoever. And so if it's an entire city of people that just are not, or small town or whatever, that are just not concerned about their relationship with God, about their being a part of God's doing and kingdom. They're not concerned. So he says, when you go out, and there, this is a fashion as a witness, as a testimony, to go out. The Apostle Paul did this later. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 13, at the end, where he left and did not get a good reception and shook off the dust off his feet. Because that is an act almost of disdain and judgment as well. And the reason being is that when Jewish travelers would go out and then come within back into the nation, the custom was coming to the man borders or whatever it was, whenever they knew, it's like, okay, we've been walking in Gentile dirt, so let's leave the Gentile dirt where it belongs, on Gentile land, and now let's step back into the Holy Land, the land that's ours. Shake off the dust. So there's a sense in which treating them as Gentiles, but this was in Gentile land, and so Jesus is saying, Jewish land, if there's even Jewish people that won't take the message that is about the one true king of all the Jewish people, the eternal king, then treat them like Gentiles. Treat them like Gentiles. No matter what race or nationality. So that's where that comes in. Shake the very dust from shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, where he adds onto this, where Jesus adds, you know, for those people, it's going to be more bearable for them in the day of judgment than Sodom and Gomorrah. Because they've rejected a clearer message than Sodom and Gomorrah had back then. A clearer message. Okay, positive, negative, but there's also cautious responses. Verses 7 through 9. We've looked at Herod the Tetrarch before. Somebody you don't want as your neighbor or as the mayor of your town, let alone as your governor. Herod the Tetrarch. Just not a nice man. Anybody that can say, as Herod the Tetrarch did, when he can come out and say publicly, well, John, it can't be him. I had him killed. So when do you go around making that part of your everyday conversation? But if you're a tetrarch, you can, because nobody can trouble you. You'll just have them extinguished as well. So he just gets to say, John, it can't be John. I had him beheaded. It's got to be somebody else. So with this, and Herod sought to see him, that's why I put in a cautious response. Cautious not about Herod wanting to see Jesus. Cautious about maybe, you know, Jesus has really nothing to do with Herod at this point. Herod is just kind of a little bit curious, but only a little bit. Because we've already seen it established what kind of character he is and he has. So there's that. Cautious. And so they come back. Verse 10. When they'd returned, there was a report to deliver and told them all that they had done. People hopefully responding to the message of the kingdom of God, and definitely healings, and definitely demons that were taken out, overall demons, and to cure diseases, heal the sick. And so they came back. And sometime we'll give Ryan to give a report. But not tonight. A full report of his wonderful adventure in that far-off country of Southern California. Well, I kept joking, right, Ryan? People say, it's a foreign country. It's like, well, now you know it's a foreign country, isn't it? It is. Yeah. This people. But they came back, they delivered their report, told them all that they had done, because after that, there was a rest to enjoy. So he took them away, and he took them away. Notice how Dr. Luke puts it privately, to an area that was deserted. Because after all this, after their assignment had been completed, it's now time to, you guys, time to take a break. Get a rest. We'll see, it doesn't last long, but that was Jesus' intention. You've done all of this. Let's go off by ourselves now. Just take a break. So a couple things to summarize this up. Why did Jesus do this? Well, in approximately 18 months later, he's leaving. They don't know that. But he does. And he won't be around to give any more sermons on the Mount or to do any more healings or anything else. He won't be there. But the work needs to carry on. So that's one thing. But I also think there's an additional benefit, I believe, to the disciples. Not just their growth in all of this, but I will go to Acts chapter 13 in closing. And it will truly be my closing. Acts 13. The very end of the chapter. And they're in Antioch. Verse 49, the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews, verse 50, stirred up the devout and prominent women and chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, expelled them from the region. So here it is, verse 51. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And then verse 52. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So I have a feeling their report that they delivered back again was, they were pretty pumped. Jesus, here's what happened. And they told them all that they had done. And this and that. And it's like, and people were, wow. By the way, healings validate the message. It was there for validation. This is the real thing, what I'm telling you. So, the point of this is, the final part for the disciples was, and it's applicable to us, a serving Christian is a joyful Christian. A serving Christian is a joyful Christian. They went out, they did some ministry and serving people, sharing with them, helping them, and came back, oh, that was good. And then back with Jesus again, it's time for some more training. But I think that was a wonderful side effect on the disciples, which is the principle of Scripture. A serving Christian is a happy Christian. I got one amen off that. You know, if you want to be unhappy as a Christian, don't serve anybody. But if you want some of, and they were filled with joy, just serve in some way. It's a side benefit, how God blesses hearts. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this word and all these things that we can learn, that I've learned about trusting you, about faith, about being sent out, about just, and they just did what they were told. And then I really believe how you blessed their lives. Thank you, Lord, so much. I thank you for each one here. For each one here. Lord, for I know we have many servants here. Whether they know it or not, they are. We do. And you're blessing them. Keep it up, Lord. And may their number increase. And Lord, if there's some here haven't really taken little steps towards something in which to serve you, that you'll just pick their minds. Touch them in their thoughts. They can be in the church, it can be out of it. Doesn't matter. Just to serve you in some way in touching people's lives for their sake, for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.